So thanks for being here to kick off this new series. We're excited about the series, Why Me, God? To start, I want to talk about Disney. That's Abby. I knew that was coming. She's our children's director, and she is a Disney fanatic. Anyone else a Disney fanatic? Come on, there's no shame in that game. Anybody a Disney fanatic? Seriously, Abby, you're all alone. Yes. My family are fanatics about Disney. We own all the movies. Man, we had all the dresses they used to dress up in, all that stuff. And even my wife's a fanatic. When she turned 30, this was just a couple years ago, when she turned 30, we went, just her and I went to Disney, and that was cool. And then we had kids, and they got to a certain age. By the way, we said we'd never go there with a stroller. Don't ever go to Disney with a stroller. That's just my personal advice to you. You're welcome. And so we went when they were a little bit older and had a good time. I mean, well, let me put it. They had a good time. And I made a vow I would never go back. And then about 3 years ago, they wore me down. And we went back to Disney. I know it's many. Give me a break. We went back to Disney because Disney is a magical place, man. I mean, there's not a stick of trash on the ground. It's just a wonderful experience. But I think it's, y'all aren't going to take me serious, are you? It's easy to get lured into a Disney World sort of thinking when it comes to life. Like life is supposed to operate like Disney, that everything's wonderful and beautiful and there's never any problems. Stop it, Bo. He's taking a picture. Listen to what the gospel of Disney teaches us. I'm not going to sing it because you don't want to hear that. But when you wish upon a star, it makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you. Now, whether we like to admit it or not, that's what we all want. That's what we would all like for life to operate as a fairy tale. The reality is, life doesn't work that way. And since the first choice of Adam and Eve, this Disney world was lost and broken. And so we live in a world that has corruption and it's been affected by sin. And sin has affected really every single part of this world. It's corrupted nature. And so now we have natural disasters that wreak havoc on people's lives because of the destructiveness of sin. We have distorted biology down to a cellular level, and so we have disease and sickness that gets the best of us because of sin. We have messes in our minds. We're retarded in our relationships. You don't believe me, you're going to get to heaven one day, and Eve's going to have tire marks on her back. You know why? Because when God busted Adam and Eve and he said, you guys, what have you done? Adam says what? He says, the woman you gave me. Throws her right under the bus. And from the very beginning, sin destroys relationship. With all that mess in life, I'm sure at some point when it's hit close to home for you, you've probably asked this question. God, why me? Why me? Now, let's just be honest. It's hard to look at that question objectively when you're right in the middle of whatever's causing you to ask, why me? It's a moment of emotion. It's a moment of just hardship. And let's just be also honest about the fact that when we're in the middle of an emotion, I can remember being 14 years old and telling that little girl, I love you. I know what love was, but I said, man, I love you because I felt a certain way. So here's what I want to say today. You may be in this moment right now. I'm going to talk to you in a minute. But if you're not in one of these why me, God moments, now is the opportunity to train ourselves to think a certain way. So when that moment comes, because that moment's coming, isn't it? That we know how to respond biblically and in a Christ-like manner to those moments. If you're in the middle of a painful struggle today, I'm going to offer you something money can't buy. That's called hope. Hope that is found in Jesus Christ. So let's jump in. We're going to jump in a few different verses. The first one's in Romans chapter 5. And just to illustrate the point, this is what Paul said happened at the beginning. He said, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. Again, sin has jacked up every aspect of our lives in some form or fashion, whether it's your willful disobedience and rebellion to God or the choices of other person's disobedience and rebelliousness towards God. It has wreaked havoc in our lives. And Disney World just doesn't look the same anymore. There's lines. It's hot. You get off Rock and Roller Coaster and you don't feel so good. You get off Tower of Terror and you're pretty much sure you'll never be able to procreate again. I mean, it's bad. It's rough, man. And that's the world we live in. And so here's the deal. We don't like pain. We don't like trials. We try to find as much comfort in this world as possible. So we, let's just be honest, we look to ourselves to try to find a solution to things. So when we know we live in a world where the nature is broken, here's what we do. We try to buy a home with a basement so we're protected against tornadoes, and we'll get generators, and we'll stock up on water, food, and ammo. You got to stock up on Twinkies. Those things last forever. And we prepare ourselves. We try to do everything in our power to prevent trouble. When it comes to our bodies, we try to prevent the disease from getting us. So we might eat right or exercise or find the right doctors and the best treatments and take all the pills and so that we can feel as good as we possibly can. When it comes to our relationships, we might go to therapists or psychologists to fix what's broken. We might just entertain ourselves enough where we don't really delve into the problems in our relationships, but just sort of keep it going. This is a marriage out of heart problem, but I believe this is what happens. You and I try to buy our way out of hardship. You agree with that? And we try to protect ourselves by buying things to isolate ourselves from a broken world. And there's really some truth to that, even biblically. Listen to what Ecclesiastes says. It says, wisdom is a shelter. So you make wise choices that protect. I think my batteries are going down. We might need to swap them. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. So money is a shelter. Money does protect us from some of the hardships of this life. You can buy your way out of some of the problems and brokenness of this world. I don't know if there's anything wrong with that. You know, I saw Magic Johnson on TV the other day, and I looked at him. I was like, that guy, he has been HIV positive for 28 years. That's astounding. He was able to afford the right treatment very early on in the disease, and he's been able to prolong his life almost 30 years because money is a shelter. You want to do this?
You talk loud.
Come over here. I think it's my fault I left the batteries on.
It's always your fault.
Sorry, guys.
Woo! I got no fingernails.
Are you still opening? Thank you, sir. Sure. Give Philip a hand, will you? Yeah. Tech guy, get some love.
You gotta fix all your stuff.
He's my mechanic, too. So look, money's a shelter, and there's nothing wrong with that, but here's when it becomes a problem. When we expect money to be the shelter and the solution to every problem we face. It was the book ending intended to do that. The Disney mentality says, I get a storybook ending. And not only that, I get a storybook beginning. And I get a storybook middle. I get this fairy tale life. And life just doesn't work that way. Money can save you from some of the brokenness of this world, but there's some things that it can't. So we're going to look at how do we prepare ourselves to live in a broken world, to not lose hope, but to endure and press on, full of faith, trusting God, even in the midst of pain, when we're saying, God, why me? Why me? So let's look at it. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he knows about hardship. He knows what it's like to be going through a life full of trials. He says this, starting in verse 8. He says, We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we've experienced in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Now, what do people say? People always say, God will never give you more than you can handle. Is that what this passage said? Is that what Paul is saying? Is that what you've experienced in your life? Me neither. That's not what he said at all. In fact, he said, I was overwhelmed. I couldn't handle it anymore. I got pushed past the threshold of my strength to the breaking point. And either when we get, and you and I get to that place, we either make a mess out of things or we can learn to run to God. Your first point here is this. You won't face anything beyond God's strength. But you will face trials beyond your own strength. You will. And in that moment, you can turn to God like Paul did. Now, let's talk about his trials for a moment. He was in all kinds of trouble. The trouble in Asia he was talking about was from Ephesus. There was a riot. They were trying to seize him and kill him, and he had to flee the city for fear of his life. And the people that had stirred all that up, they followed him from town to town. And everywhere he landed and tried to tell people about the great news of Jesus Christ, he was persecuted. They tried to stone him. They tried to kill him. They discredited his ministry. They tried to wreck his life, town to town to town. And then commentators say that he also was struggling a very serious illness through this whole time. Isn't that the way it goes? When trouble hits, it comes in waves. It's not just one thing. It's multiple things piling up and piling up. And emotions get the best of me. You say, yeah, man, has God abandoned me? Does he even know what I'm going to be emotionally scared that I'm in agony? Paul had to be emotionally spent. He was done. He'd reached his limit. It was beyond his own strength to handle it. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you do today. And you're at the point of despair and lacking hope. Your feelings are telling you to give up or to give in. But can I tell you, Paul didn't lose hope. His faith is a faith greater than how we feel. Our faith is a faith greater than how we feel, that we don't have to let the strain of this life weigh us down, because it's not our strength, it's his strength that will keep us and endure us through the trials of this life. He centered his life on something solid like you and I can. So we're going to look at how to have hope in this broken world. What can we turn to? What's the solid ground we stand on when we feel everything else eroding out from under us? The first thing I can tell you is this. Is you and I can bank on who God is. We can bank on who God is, his very character and nature. Look what Paul says in the same chapter. And by the way, if you're struggling through a trial right now, I'm going to challenge you to go home and read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Maybe you need to read it every day this week and let this passage just seep into your bones and realize that God is who Paul says he is right here. And he says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're going through trials, you know you're in God's strength when you can say, praise be to God. Praise be to God. That's how he starts this whole thing. He says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. He's a God of comfort. He's not the God of being comfortable, but he's the God of comfort. He doesn't isolate us from problems, but when you're in the middle of problem, he provides comfort in the midst of those problems. He's the God of all comfort. But you're like me. When something goes wrong, we want to blame somebody, just like Adam did. It was Eve. Sometimes we point our finger at other people's, but oftentimes we'll point our finger at God and say, God, why have you done this? God, why didn't you stop this from happening? Why me, God? So I brought a little illustration, because I don't think that's a fair question. God, why didn't you stop this? This is butter crunch. I call it butter crack. It is, my sister-in-law makes this every year for Christmas, and it's toffee, and it's chocolate, and there's some secret ingredient that makes you want to eat your left arm to get some more of this. I didn't make it last Christmas, butter crack. And She makes it every Christmas, and so this was, she didn't make it last Christmas, so this is from Christmas 2017, and this is Shay's bag, my youngest daughter. My bag lasted about a month. And let me tell you, that was an act of great self-control. Almost 2 years. I'm like, are you kidding me? And so I'm tempted, every time I open the freezer, they're better when they're cold, you keep it in there, and every time I see this bag, I'm like, man, I want some Butter Crunch. But it's got her name on it. And that's supposed to stop me. And sometimes it stops me. But can I tell you, this bag was more full than this. And I have eaten a good share of this bag. Now, 2 years, I mean, it should be anybody's bag, right? There's a statute of limitations. But God doesn't stop me. When I open that freezer, he doesn't stop me from doing the wrong thing. He allows me to make a choice every single time. And sometimes I do the right thing, and sometimes I do the wrong thing. And you got to realize, when we say, God, why didn't you stop this? If we ask God that question, we also have to be willing to say, God, you should be able to stop me from making choices I want to make. And I don't know that any single one of us would sign up for that. I believe we would resent God more for stopping us than we do for him not stopping anyone from making the choices they make. And so when we say, God, why me? And we blame him for things that people are doing to us, I'm not sure that's fair. The truth is, God doesn't stop all hurts, but he can heal them. There isn't a hurt that you've got in your life that God cannot heal. He's there in the midst of pain. He brings comfort to those who are hurting. He runs to the downtrodden. And you're never alone in your pain. You know, compassion, the word means with pain, that God is a God of compassion. That means when you have pain, he's right there with you in the midst of your pain. And when you're saying, God, where are you? He says, I'm right here. I'm going through this with you. I'm not leaving you. I'm the God of compassion. I'm the God of comfort. I'm the good shepherd. When you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you shouldn't fear, for I am with you, and I'll lead you to green pastures, and I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I'm with you in the valley. I'm the source of every good gift, and I care about you far more than you could ever. This is character that will never change. You and I, when we're going through something, we can count on the fact that God is the God of all comfort. That gives us hope, doesn't it? He's with you in your pain. Secondly, we can have hope in a broken world like this because of what God has done. Not just who he is, all that ought to be enough, but also what God has done. Look what Paul says in verse 9. He's talking about his trials. And he's got a different perspective than I have most of the time. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Man, it's not my strength. My strength will be depleted, but it's when I'm resting in his strength, that'll never be depleted. So not to rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. There's times that God delivers you. There's been times that God has gotten you out of a mess and out of a jam financially, coming through with what you need in relationships and healing broken relationships, healing sickness and disease, making a way so many times that God comes through, and we can be so quick to forget those moments, aren't we? We don't take time to celebrate those things, God's faithfulness, and create ways to remember. You know, in the Old Testament, when the Israelites would be told, hey, build an altar to the Lord, remember what he did when he parted the Red Sea, build an altar there. Why? So you would never forget God's faithfulness. He delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians, and when you crossed over and you won your victories in the Promised Land, build an altar there. Remember that you walked across the Jordan on the dry ground. Remember the victories of God in your life, what he has done, that he has delivered you. And you can pass that story on to your children and say, listen, I know my God will be faithful to you because he was faithful to me. He's delivered me time and time again. So I can't remember how many years. Some years ago, I had a motorcycle accident. Pretty well documented in these parts. Won't get into the details. But I had some broken bones, and I was laid up for a little while. And I had been getting letters from our HOA that our house needed to be painted. It didn't look right and needed to be painted again, and they were right. And so I was planning on doing it myself, and then the accident happens, and I'm laid up, and I can't do it. And they're threatening us to whatever, you know, whatever they can do to you. And I was kind of stressed out about it. And then the elders of the church decided that the church would paint our house. Painted our house. Y'all painted our house for us. And I gathered my kids together, and I was getting emotional. It might have been the pain meds, but I got them all together. I said, guys, these are preacher's kids now, okay? And I said, and I know what the track record's like, and they get embittered by the kid and by the church, and they get resentful of the church and all those things. And I wanted to lay a spiritual marker, an altar to God. I said, listen, guys, I want you to, and I explained the situation to them, and you need to realize when we needed the church, man, they were there for us in a big kind of way, in an over-the-top kind of way. And I don't want you to forget the faithfulness of God and God's people to us in this moment. And man, we made a marker out of that. We need to recount the faithfulness of our God to ourselves. Maybe you need to make a list. This is my challenge. Maybe you need to make a list of the things and the ways that God has delivered you, that God has seen you through trials, that God has been there in the midst of your pain, and that God has sent people at just the right time or resources at just the right time, and you were about to give up or it was about to be too late, and God came through. Maybe this is a new idea, and you just say, hey, from the moment forward, I'm going to start recounting the faithfulness of God and making a marker of that. You need to tell it to your friends and your family and let them know the faithfulness of God. It helps us remember it, but it helps them to realize that God is the God who comes through, the great delivering God. And you say, wait a minute. You don't know my story. I've got some scars. There's been times I've just had to take it. I know. It's not every time, is it? It's not every time. Paul could show you scars of being whipped. Paul could show you scars, disfigurement of his body from the stones that they threw to stone him to death. Paul could show you scars. Some of us have more than, not saying we go through this life unscathed. We all have some of those scars. Some of us have more than others. But what I'm telling you is that God has been faithful to deliver you from some of the trials of this life. I know that because you're sitting here today. You're sitting here today. You've been fed. He's taken care of you. Remember the faithfulness of God. He has delivered you. And I love the confidence of Paul. And he will continue to deliver me. That's hope. That's a powerful, residing, unchanging hope in the living God that he knows what I'm going through. He's not unaware of my pain. He's intimately involved with my pain. And sometimes he sends and allows the pain that he might do a changing work in my life, that I might care more for him and that my faith might be more in him and I might not rely on myself, but more in him and not myself. We can have hope in this broken world of who God is, of what he's done, and that there's a time coming when God will make all things right. We talked about this last week. We're going to hit it again. There's a time coming when God will make all things right. Listen to what Paul says. He says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Who does it? Who allows you and I to stand firm? It's God. He causes you to stand firm. He causes it. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit and guaranteeing what is to come. Man, he has equipped us. He has equipped us in ways we don't even realize. We undervalue what we can do in His strength, and we overvalue what we can do in our own strength. And we don't tap into the resources of God that He has set His seal of ownership upon us. Man, He loves you more than you love your kids. He loves you. He says, "That's my kid. That's my kid. You don't mess with my kid." And He put His Spirit in our hearts to empower us, to draw us back to Him. You know what Paul knew? Read that chapter. He said, "Man, I've been through it. And life's tough." He's not selling us a Disney World land like life's a bowl of cherries. He's not selling us that. He said, "Man, this life's been tough." But he also knew something else. Man, there's a day coming when all these trials will be no more. There's a day coming where I don't have to mess with this crap anymore. And everything I long for in my heart will be fulfilled. And the stuff that money can't buy will be mine forevermore. Man, that's hope. Fatal. Like Paul, we can look to the day where there's no more sin. Can you imagine that day? There's no more conflict in your heart. You never want to do the wrong thing again. Can you look forward to the day that there'll be no more tears? That your heart isn't broken anymore. That people don't let you down anymore. That you wonder, "God, why is this happening anymore?" There'll be no more pain. Can I tell you, we're not destined for the darkness. We are destined to live in the light of our glorious God. And if it's dark in your life right now, can I tell you something? The sunrise is coming. And it's always darkest right before the dawn. Emotionally, you may feel like you're in a dark place, but can I tell you something? There's light that's coming. All those who hope in Jesus Christ, there is a great and glorious light. And whatever you're going through will pass away. And the glory of heaven and the greatness of God will be revealed and will be overwhelmed in His presence. And the glory of just standing in front of Him will melt away anything we've ever had to go through. And Paul said they were light and momentary struggles compared to the glory of God. And we won't even remember them anymore. It won't even matter. We're like, "What problems are you talking about? I'm lost in His beauty. I'm lost in His majesty." We've had a few families recently have babies in our church. We love that. And it made me think back to when that happened in our lives. And I'm telling you, it's a magical moment, right? It's a miracle. You get to witness a miracle when a child is born. And my favorite moment is when it's been crazy. If you've been in the room, you know it's crazy, and there's pain and there's suffering. And then they put the baby on the mama's chest. And the smile and the joy that overwhelms her face, it's amazing. Like, how in the world can she forget all the pain that she just went through? And how in the world could it just vanish in an instant? And she's looking in the eyes of that child, and it's all gone. Guys, that's what's coming. We're going to forget the trials of this world. And we'll be basking in the glory of God. He's going to make it all right. I don't know what you're going through, but He's going to make it all right. There's a day coming you'll forget your pain. If you're hurting today, I'm going to invite you to open your heart up to God. And just admit, "God, I'm hurting and I need Your comfort. I need Your presence in my life." Make that your prayer. I also want to ask you, if you're hurting today, God instituted the church to be a help for you. And so after the service, I'm going to be at the Next Step table. There'll be some other leaders there. If you need to talk with someone or pray with someone, you're going through a trial, and you just need to lean into someone else's faith for a little bit, man, we're going to be there to pray with you and talk with you. But I also put it on your connection card. Listen, I want you to read this. "I am going through a painful time, and I need someone to contact me." Man, if that's you, we'll call and pray with you. We'll come and meet with you, whatever you need us to do. And if you're going through it and you just need a little bump of faith, we want to be there for you as a church family. So let us know. If you found ourselves in the reality of the "why me, God" question, can we ground ourselves in the reality of who God is, and we don't have to blame Him for all of our problems, of what He's done, that He is the deliverer, and that one day he will make it right. Lastly, if this troubled world just leaves you unsatisfied, and your trip to Disney's falls short of expectations, and your relationships don't measure up to what you wish they would be, and when you buy something new, it's great for a little while, and then it loses its luster, and everywhere you turn, you just can't seem to quite find the satisfaction that you long for, that this world doesn't satisfy, then guess what? That means you're longing for a different world. There's a different world. There's a presence of God that does satisfy. And if you've been dissatisfied and you can't find it anywhere else, your heavenly Father is looking down from heaven and says, why don't you try me? Why don't you try my offer? I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to remove the penalty of sin from your life. So one day, remove you from the presence of sin. You're going to experience the utopia that your heart longs for. It's found in me. Why don't you try me today and turn your life over to me? God's invitation is open to all who will say yes to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the risen Savior, the one who died on the cross for your sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as hard as we try to let this world satisfy us, it just falls short. It's just insufficient. And it leaves us with a longing and a nagging in our heart that only you can satisfy. So if you're here this morning and you say, I need God in my life. I want to know what it's like to be completely loved and approved of and accepted by a heavenly Father and the satisfaction that comes from this. Just raise your hand. No one's looking. Just say, I want to try Jesus today. I want to find my satisfaction and hope in Him. Anybody here? So, Father, we're looking to you. And if you're in the middle of the pain and the trial and you're asking why, God, would you allow Him to convince you that He is who He said He is and that He even raises the dead? That Jesus rose from the dead. And one day your trials will be over and you'll be raised to new life. God, Jesus Christ. And there'll be no more sickness, sorrow, or pain. God, would you comfort your people with those thoughts today? And God, I just know. The parable of the sower says some of us will fall away because when trials come, we don't have a deep enough faith. Our roots aren't down deep enough to who you are and what you've done. And so people in this room might fall away if the wrong kind of trial comes. So God, I pray that you give us roots to dig down deep. You're not the Disneyland God. You're the God who loves us in the middle of pain. God, I pray for each person. None of us would fall away because of the trials of this world, but we'll learn to trust you through them. Today. We're just going to declare to you, God, when my heart and my emotions are leading me away from you, I'm going to stand firm in the truth of who you are. And by your grace, God, by your help, by your strength, when I'm at the end of myself, when I'm just going to call on you to carry me through those times. God, thank you for being an amazing God who's with us in our pain. We thank you for who you are. Comfort those who need comfort, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Oops. So if you pull out your connection card again, I mentioned a couple of these steps, but I'm going to ask you to take a step today. If your step is that you're going through a painful time and you'd like for someone to contact you and walk through that pain with you today, if you'll check that box. If you need to pray with someone today, just head back to the next step tables after the service. Maybe you're going to resolve not to blame God, but to turn to Him and His strength in a future trial. Then just make that resolution with God today. A couple other things going on is there's a baptism class in a few weeks, August 11th. It'll be at 11 o'clock during the second service. If you've never been biblically baptized, you've accepted Christ, but not been baptized, man, That's a huge step in your spiritual journey. You're declaring the faithfulness. That's a spiritual marker. It's a spiritual marker. You're declaring the faithfulness of God to save you and deliver you. I'm going to challenge you to be a part of that class in a few weeks. A couple cool things happening today. We have lunch with the pastor. So after the second service, you want to have lunch with me. We've got some food ready for you. We'll just kind of introduce you to Crossroads. I'd love to get to know you a little bit. And then also the youth after the second service are going on a tubing trip to Helen. They do this every year. Like I said last week, all the kids come back each year, so that's pretty cool. We consider that a win. So if you got a middle schooler or a high schooler, you can come back here about 12, 12:15, and they'll gather up and head to Helen and have a great time tubing together. And then also, the youth have been meeting throughout the summer, but they're going to have a big back-to-school bash kickoff August 8th. It's a Wednesday night. So if you've got a middle schooler or a high schooler right next door, they have an amazing time, and they learn God's word, and they're growing to love God. I ask you to be a part of that. We're in our time of worship through offering. And I'm going to introduce Story Tate, who's pastor of Refuge Church, who we're sending out here in a few weeks. He's going to come up after we pray. But it's because of your generosity and faithfulness that we have a financial base here at this church that we can send out 30 people and send out some resources. We've promised them about $30,000 over the next 4 years. That's because you've been faithful. That's pretty cool. So thank you for your generosity. Let's keep giving to God in a way that brings Him glory. Let's pray. God, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And God, by our offering, we declare your faithfulness. By our tithes, we declare that you've been good to us. God, we're declaring that you've given us what we need, and so we declare back to you, give back to you all that you require. God, give us a spirit of gratefulness and joy to give back to you. God, thank you for the generosity of your people. It's been a dream of Crossroads, God, in my heart, to see another church planted out of our church for 12 years, and God, to see it come to fruition. We give you thanks and praise. God, we just pray this is the first of many we get to send out. And God, would you bless Refuge? Thank you for what they're doing, the preparations they've made. Go before them. In Jesus' name, amen.